You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network and The Conversation with Adam Weber, lead pastor of Embrace Church and author of Love Has a Name.
The Conversation. My name is Adam. I hope you are off to a wonderful day. If you're listening to this at the end of your day, I hope it has been a good one and now you get to go to sleep. But wherever you are in your day, I am excited that you are spending any time with me. We are getting closer and closer to Christmas. I can't believe how quickly it has come. I'm excited. I hope you have plans, whatever they look like in this COVID Christmas season. I still hope that you look for ways that you can enjoy this time, whether it's getting outside, whether it's driving around at Christmas lights, whether it's hanging out with people from a distance, whatever it looks like. I want to challenge you not just to stay locked up in your house, but to get out. Again, even if it's just you and your family, just get out and enjoy. Look for ways that you can serve other people. It is Christmas, and there is so many reasons to celebrate. In today's conversation, I sat down with Tom Rayner, and Tom is a longtime voice in the Christian circles. He's an author, he's a pastor, he's a leader, and he's just been a guy that's had so much wisdom and insight for pastors and churches over the years. My favorite thing about Tom is his personality. He comes across as a fairly dry individual. It's kind of hard to read him. Tom, if you're listening to this, the first time that we connected, I was pretty sure that you did not like me. I'm like, I don't think this guy likes me very much. But it turns out that Tom is, in my eyes, one of the most hilarious, dry-humored, even-keel people. But when you really get to spend time with him, he just comes alive and is an absolute delight. And so I'm excited for you to meet Tom. If you've never heard him, if you've never listened to him, and regardless of what leadership position you are in, I think you will be encouraged. I know you will be encouraged. We also talk about like COVID and what that means for churches and businesses and just fascinating stuff. And so I'm excited for you to hear this conversation. Sit back, relax, and enjoy this conversation. Well, I'm here with somebody that I've had great respect for years, was able to cross paths with him a couple different times through his podcast, recently was able to cross paths with him and his son, a guy that I just genuinely enjoy. Tom, I just want to welcome you to the podcast today. Thank you so much for making the time with me.
You're super gracious and all these kind words are overstated. And when it's all said and done, you'll understand that there's nothing to me, but thank you anyway.
Well, it's all true. The last time we sat down, my face hurt from smiling once we got done with our time.
Yeah, you're a true Barnabas. You're a true Barnabas. So like my wife, Nellie Jo, told someone who was complimenting me a little bit too profusely. She said, once you get to know him, you'll get over it.
Tom, the thing I'd love to hop into before we talk leadership is your story. So, I mean, even like where you're from, what your folks do, how do you get to where you're at today?
Well, let's try to make it as abbreviated as possible. So the two people who decided to come and listen to this podcast since I'm on it will stay with us. I was born in the middle of the civil rights era in South Alabama. So I was born in a tumultuous time. There was a circuit judge by the name of George Wallace. And if there's a listener who recognizes that name, he was a segregationist candidate that ended up running on a third party for president, ended up being shot. And there's a lot of story there. But he was the nemesis of my father. My father was a progressive on race issues in the Deep South because my dad was raised by African Americans. So my dad, in a predominantly African-American town in South Alabama, when he was 10 years old, his mother died. His father was an alcoholic, went back to his alcoholism and had no one to raise him and his siblings. So he was raised by blacks and as a result saw that that skin color should not be an issue in anything. So he was a true progressive on race issues, which was a tenuous thing to do growing up in the Deep South. The place where I was born and raised, a little town called Union Springs, and Union Springs is at kind of a point between Selma, Alabama, Tuskegee, Alabama, and Montgomery, Alabama, all incredible points of the civil rights movement.
Yeah.
And in 1959, I was 4 years old at the time. I don't have memories of this, I don't think, but I feel like I have memories of it because my dad's told the story so many times. In an African-American church in Union Springs, my dad took me to hear a preacher, a guest preacher. And the blacks told us we needed to stand in the back. They were gracious, but it was a tense time. And so we did. They welcomed us. And he said, you got to hear one of the first sermons of the new pastor at Dexter Avenue, Martin Luther King. And so again, don't ask me what he preached on. Don't even ask me if I can actually remember that because I was 4 years old. So that's a little bit about my history. Born in a Deep South, highly racist environment, and then with a father who was anything just but that. And of course, my mom was very gracious as well, but my dad's story was unique. I was a fifth generation after graduating from college. I became a fifth generation banker. By the way, all three of my sons became bankers before they went into vocational ministry. All of them have finance majors, just like I do. And the thing about it is they don't copy each other. In fact, they pride themselves on being independent from each other. And the fact that they all got finance degrees, all went into banking, and said they would never go into vocational ministry, and now they're all in vocational ministry, is just off the charts, kind of ironic. So I started in banking when I was 12 years old. My dad had a small bank, and I started making loans when I was 13 years old. So I had a pretty deep history in finance and banking. Went to a large bank in Atlanta, Georgia, where I was in corporate lending. And from there, got a call of God to go into vocational ministry. To our knowledge about our ancestors, I was the first vocational minister in our lineage. So it was...
I was gonna ask when did you come to Christ? Like was that a part of your upbringing as well, or is that mm-hmm. later on? Kind of share that part too.
I was led to the Lord by my high school football coach. So I was on the high school football team. He brought me into his office, and I thought he was gonna fuss at me about a missed block or a missed running through a hole or something like that, and. He shared the gospel with me, and later that night I accepted Christ. So it's a very simple story in its profundity. I caught up with him many years later, and when I was CEO of Lifeway, I actually brought him there, and we honored him in a chapel. It was an incredible thing. His name was Joe Hendrickson, and I was just so glad to connect with him later yeah. in life, like yeah. 40 years later.
Thank you. Thank God for people like Joe. Were your parents Christians, followers of Christ as well? Like share that part, and then go back to your call to ministry.
They were Christians in a tumultuous time that caused they never dropped out of church, but their commitment level to the local church was always seemed to be waning because my parents were a part of three or four different church splits. And a lot of it had to do with the race issue.
Yeah.
And so they were in a church that split because of the race issue. Then that church split because of the race issue. Then that church split. So, yes, they were believers. But I did not get the full taste of local church life as a child growing up. It was just a challenge in those days. Though they never dropped out, and I didn't drop out of church till I was 14 years old, and they didn't try to pull me back in. So from age 14 to when I got married, I was out of church. So when I got married at age 22. So I went 8 years as an unchurched believer, which, you know, it's almost against my theology. When I began to look at what it means to be a follower of Christ and I look at the different fruit, oftentimes we don't talk about the fruit being connected to being a part of a local church. But look, the entire 2/3 of the New Testament was written in the context of a local church. And it's kind of amazing to me that when we are not a part of a church, that we're not demonstrating the fruit that we should have. That's I was looking up a passage. This is 1 John 2. I'm having a great time right now studying 1 John because my son Jess, my pastor, preaches in going through 1 John. Our community group is doing sermon-based studies. And in my devotional, I'm doing 1 John. So I'm being inundated.
Yeah.
1 John. Listen to 1 John 2:19. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved they did not belong with us. These people left our churches. I mean, wow, you talk about the connection between demonstrating the fruit of salvation and being connected to a local church. And when I hear someone say, you know, Jesus and I get along just fine without the local church. Well, that's not the Jesus of Scripture. In all of its imperfection, the Jesus of Scripture wanted us to be connected to a local church. And it's a part of who I am. And I understood that because moving forward, you thought this was going to be a short story.
This is awesome. This is exactly what I'm looking for, by the way.
Yeah, but yeah, you're going to say that regardless of how boring it is. After I was in Atlanta and then moved to another banking job and was called to vocational ministry, I didn't know what to do. I was clueless. I didn't have a Bible degree. I'd never been a part of the lineage. I wasn't a preacher boy. And my wife and I said, I guess I need to go to seminary. She said, well, I guess so. I should have thought that I should have applied first. We sold everything we had. And at the time we had two sons, the third one, Jess, whose office I'm happening to be in right now, was not born. And we left and somehow in the hotel, I was talking to someone. They said, have you been accepted? I said, accepted to what? Seminary. Oh, you mean, oh yeah, I guess. So I showed up in Louisville, Kentucky to go to seminary without a place. We had not even secured a home. So we had to find a place. I mean, it's really kind of naive. And then I had to go to the registrar's office and beg them. It was November. And so they let me start school in January after I went through the application process. Spent 6 years at seminary. Part of it was this long Master of Divinity program. That's another story. And then staying 3 more years for the PhD. So during that time, I pastored 2 small churches. Some of the best local church experience I've ever had was in those churches. And to this day, even though I was a young 30-something, when I pastored those churches, I still look back upon the ministry lessons I've learned and how gracious so many people were when I was such an idiot so much of the time.
Yes.
From there, third church, my first out-of-seminary church was in St. Petersburg, Florida. And then from there to Birmingham, Alabama, which was the only place that I ended up going to back to my home state. And from there, I was called to be an academic dean of a seminary, my alma mater, and I had the chance to actually start a new graduate school that was called the Billy Graham School of Missions and Evangelism. And that both scratched my teaching desire and my entrepreneurial desire because I got to start something from scratch.
Yeah.
It was absolutely an incredible time. Then from there, the merger of my business background, theological background, writing background, all of them came to fruition when I became CEO of Lifeway. Spent 13 years there, and now I'm in this next phase of ministry, Church Answers. And the reality of it is, I don't question God's call on any of these. But Tom's plan was to leave being dean of a seminary and not go to Lifeway. And my consulting business had grown significantly, which the seminary allowed while I was there. And my wife and I had made the decision to move to our favorite state of Florida. When we live near Florida in South Alabama, and St. Petersburg was our favorite town to live in. And so we made the decision to move to Florida and had all of our legal implications taken care of. But then the Lifeway thing came up. And then also my wife was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer. And we did not know if she would live. Obviously she did. But we had that year where she was battling through multiple surgeries and chemo and radiation. So all of that to say is where I am right now as a founder and CEO of Church Answers is where I wish I had been a long time ago from a human perspective. This is what I absolutely love. And I like, you know, being at the seminary, you get to train pastors and future pastors, and that's good. Being at Lifeway, you get to equip churches. But what I do right now is ground level. And I absolutely love what I do at Church Answers. And I'm a 65-year-old man. I don't pretend that I have whatever years left, but whatever years God wants to use me, I am thoroughly enjoying every moment of it. That is a longer story than you needed.
No, that's exactly what I was looking for. And even just the different things you touched on throughout were fantastic. Tom, one of the questions I have story-wise, how does a person, I've always been curious about this because I went right from business school directly to seminary to starting a church that I didn't want to start. And I've been here since, and that was in 2006. How did you know when it was time to go from one church to the next pastorally? Was some of... Just share, was there anything that you're just like, when is the time to go to a different place? Like, what is, because I feel like that's something that I've often wrestled with. And right now I know I'm supposed to be here, but there's been hard seasons where I wondered if my time was up. And I'm kind of a stubborn mule and don't know when that is. Is there anything?
You know, there's no template answer. I've heard the call from people, from pastors that are moved from one church to another, or moved from local church ministry to some other type of ministry. There's not a template. The Bible is full of God's different ways that He communicates. Yes. And so we have to understand that God has always given me circumstantial evidence. And what I mean by that, when I was pastoring my first church in Southern Indiana that started with seven people, I was offered the opportunity to pastor another church in Louisville, which is where we lived. And so for my family's sake, you know, it's just, we were dragging them from Kentucky to Indiana every week. And it was the right thing to do. I mean, it was, there were just so many boxes that checked, and God didn't always check the boxes, but it was obvious. Then leaving Louisville, Nellie Jo and I got to go back to this great opportunity of our favorite state, which is Florida, and we went to St. Petersburg. That is where I really believe, when it's all said and done, I jumped out of the will of God. Whatever your theology may be, some of you Reformed guys say, "Yeah, you can't really do that." But I did jump out of the will of God. I think I was supposed to stay in St. Petersburg, and I left to go to Birmingham, and wow. And it was a financial decision. My wife and I were at below poverty status with our family of five, and we had actually started checking out food from the food pantry just to survive. And when this church came open, a much larger church with a much larger financial package, yeah. I thought that was one of those circumstantial things that I should have done. But there was not enough affirmation from God otherwise. And I took a church that I have many blessings from going to the Birmingham church, but I took a church where I think I should have been at another church. So wow. That's where circumstances were not fully indicative that I needed to go. And you say, how do you know you shouldn't have gone? Yeah. I had a restlessness. I had a total restlessness. I went, even though it's a subjective thing. Intuitively, I did not feel. Now, intuitively, me was the Holy Spirit. And it's hard to articulate how the Holy Spirit is working unless there's something that is clearly visible to others. But intuitively, or the work of the Holy Spirit, I knew I should not. But I did because of financial reasons. And God would have provided. There have been a lot of people that have been in worse financial straits than we were, even though we had a family of five on $21,000. It was, you know, it was a challenge. I was talking to a pastor in Uganda, in Kampala, not too long ago, and he was telling me about some of the conditions of their pastors.
yeah,
and their faithfulness. And so for me to say that I couldn't make it is really just saying, God, you can't provide. There should have been some type of other affirmation in that. I went for the wrong reason.
Tom, thanks for sharing that part of things. Something that not many people want to share about is stepping outside the will of God. And yet I think we all have experiences of doing that, of jumping at something like money, which again, not even a bad cause. It's like, I just want to be able to provide for my family.
You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. And now a message from a network supporter.
Today's episode is sponsored by our friends at Faithful Counseling. I just got to ask, is there something currently interfering with your happiness or preventing you from achieving your goals? For many of us, that can be anxiety, depression, fear, or even broken relationships. But this is where Faithful Counseling comes in. Faithful Counseling is a worldwide counseling service that makes professional counseling accessible, affordable, and convenient so that anyone facing life's challenges can get help anytime, anywhere. Faithful Counseling offers four different ways to get connected to a licensed counselor. You can sit down for video calls, phone calls, live chat, or instant messaging. Every counselor at Faithful Counseling is licensed and has over 3,000 hours of experience. If you think Faithful Counseling is for you, you can sign up today and be matched with your counselor in 24 hours or less. Faithful Counseling can help us to live our healthiest lives in the comfort and safety of our homes. Be sure to check out Faithful Counseling at faithfulcounseling.com/theconversation. Again, that's faithfulcounseling.com/theconversation. Now, back to the show.
I want to change to talk about leadership. And I just look at yourself as someone that just has the gift of wisdom and experience of nothing else. Right now, the church is obviously in a bizarre season, as is our world. Just a word of encouragement that you have for even leaders in general. I mean, not just pastors, but a word of encouragement for pastors, for leaders. And then how to lead well in this season. Is there anything that just comes to the surface of like, hey, here's how to lead well during this season? I think for me, I kept planning for it to be like a month or two long deal.
Yeah.
And then you get to it and you're like, okay, all right. I was kind of running a 50-yard dash here, not a marathon when it came to COVID. But any words that you've just had or felt for leaders in general during this time?
I would encourage leaders, first of all, to understand the sociological dynamics of what has taken place. Obviously, it's underpinned by all theological, but I think you need to understand the sociological impact, and it'll help you lead better. When COVID hit, we essentially had a time warp, a chasm, if you will, that's maybe a mixed metaphor, of 3 years. And basically, we cut out 3 years, and we moved to the future 3 years later. Think about how fast change is day by day.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, all the trends that were taking place that we could project out that would be taking place in 2023, they're now in 2020. And we're saying we don't recognize this world. Had we moved there incrementally and slowly, well, it wouldn't have been incrementally and slowly. it still would have been fast. But the fact that we went on this warp speed and everything that was trending fast forwarded 3 years, whether it's the business world, whether it's the church world, whether it's just things like there was a WFA movement, a work from anywhere movement that was already in progress. Well, it's 3 years ahead now. There was a move away, not just from work from anywhere, but from commercial real estate. And now many commercial real estate developers are saying, what's happened? Because it's 3 years later. So if you were to just take trends, where we are is where you could tell we would have been in 2023. So that's the angst that you're feeling. You've entered this new world, a new reality. And the reason you don't recognize it is not because things have changed, it's because time has changed. And we don't really know how to adapt to that. And then you put that in the context of a church. And we can say with utter confidence that the word of God never changes. We can say with utter confidence that John 14:6 and Jesus is the only way does not change. But sometimes we identify church with methodologies and with paradigms, and they've gone away, and we just don't know what to do with that. Now, that's the sociological reality of what we have right now. What is the word of encouragement? The word of encouragement is all leaders should look at where we are right now as a blank slate. It is an opportunity to start afresh. Don't look at this as a challenge to figure out how to get us back to 2019. Look at this as a new world, a new opportunity. Look at this as, if you've done a church plant, look at it as a church plant. I was talking to a pastor of a church, non-denominational church in South Carolina. And pre-COVID, it was mega church. He doesn't know where they're going to be as they move forward. They're at about 20% attendance right now. And he's just trying to figure it out. Just talked to him a couple of days ago. And as we were talking, you know, he was saying, give me some practical wisdom. Well, I can be practical. I don't know if I can be wise, but I can be practical. In fact, I've been accused of being pragmatic. I'm so practical at times. But here's what I told him. I said, in order to overcome or to deal with the chasm, this 3-year fast forward, you need to look at everything your church is doing and do everything you can to allocate 50% of all that you do to evangelism. Now, some people say, oh, okay. Look, most churches don't do 5% evangelistically. We're talking about 50%. And if you can get your budget there, do that. That may take a while. But if you can get your time resources there, and you're saying, what are you basing that on? Well, I cannot do a time chart of the book of Acts or the New Testament, but I can surmise that it was pretty close to 50% of their activity was totally Great Commission oriented. And if you read Michael Green's classic 1970 book, Evangelism in the Early Church, which I read almost every year, not every year, you'll see that that is what was taking place. And so the easy verbal answer is, oh, just shift over to evangelism. That's not so easy to do because we've got our programs, we've got our ministries, we've got our activities, we've got our calendar, we've got our traditions, we've got our customs, we have our comfort level. We have all of those things. And to say we're going to truly shift 50%, what does that look like? You know, what does that mean? And I don't have an answer because some of it's going to be contextual. What does that look like? And he said, are you serious? And I said, yeah. And God's going to provide because the early church was trying to figure out some things and they had the means to travel by water, but they didn't have the means to travel to get to the water over land unless there had been the Roman roads that had been developed and in the process of developing. And the Roman roads were truly a gift from God, even though they were used for evil, even though there were bad people on the side of the road that the Good Samaritan had to take care of. There was no way that you could travel. It's hard for us to imagine from one city to another to ultimately make it to a body of water had the Roman roads not already been almost fully established over waterways, over mountains, through forest. And certainly they were established by Rome to protect their kingdom. But that's how the gospel traveled. And all of a sudden we look around and we say, do we have a Roman road? Yes, call the internet.
Yeah.
And we can go places we've never been. And we don't stop in-person gathering, but what can we take with this Roman road that we've never taken before? People got excited because of streaming services and they got the 3-second views on Facebook and they said, we've gone from 30 to 3,000 in 1 week. Well, not exactly. But the reality of it is we can do things like we've never done before. And while not abandoning the groups that many of them would be in person. Certainly a lot of the worship should be in person. What do we do with this new Roman roads that God has given us? The early church said, we're going to take what was meant for evil and use it for good for God. And let's begin to see what that would look like. And what would it look like evangelistically if we used a significant portion of our time via internet, via digital, to reach people with the gospel, not exclusively, but we're in the first century, and we have an incredible opportunity. So my word to church leaders, to business leaders, is to look at this new time as an opportunity unlike any that we've had in our lifetime. I know I'm 65 years old, and I've never seen anything like it. And my response to the pandemic has been, it is really tragic that people are sick, that are dying, and businesses are closing. But what a great opportunity you've given us, God. Let's move forward.
So Tom, that is all, that is so good. I'm gonna probably, this last question that I have is going to circle on the same thing. Everybody's kind of saying the church is going to pivot and the business world is going to pivot. One of my best friends is a realtor here in Sioux Falls, is crushing it. And I think him and I, and then another business leader in the church just called me yesterday morning. It was kind of hitting on the same thing, asking me to pray. I think we're all feeling, okay, what direction do we run? Like, what specifically can we do? And like, and so even with the internet, like, okay, how do we harness that? Like a Roman road, like any thoughts there? And again, I'm circling on what you just started talking about, what you just finished talking about. Where should I run? Like even this Christmas as a church, okay, how should we harness that? If I'm a realtor, like what should I do for my last quarter of sales this year? Like any thoughts specifically?
I'll get granular on some of this, and remember this, and I want those of who are listening to this to understand that when I give an example, sometimes it is so contextual it may not apply to your area.
Yes,
so that's still good. I want anyone to hear this, but here's something I want people to hear. I am seeing churches, and we saw it before the pandemic, and now we're 3 years ahead. I saw churches having incredible results with consistent digital ad presence, just money, digital ad presence. I built a community group solely on Facebook ads. I paid for them personally so the church would not have to, and I paid out of pocket a grand total of $50 a week. So, you know, that's not small money, yeah, that's 25, yeah. But I could have done less. Jess, I am here right now doing this podcast in my son's office at the Church of Spring Hill, and our community group of about 15 or 20 was grown exclusively through Facebook. And I just went on video and I told him about, we call the class 833. There's another story to that. I told him I wouldn't tell them what 833 was unless they came to the class. And we learned with Facebook that it takes 4 to 5 months to get any kind of traction. So many people say, we're not getting any results, so we stop. But then we started seeing things at 5 and 6 months. And one of the big mistakes I made is I stopped it. And guess what? The growth of the class stopped as well. That is a granular digital example. Even though Google is being sued for antitrust activities, Google Ads strategically placed are another way to get your name out there. And what I particularly love about the Facebook model is the algorithms that allow you to focus. I focused exclusively on zip code 37064, I believe. I can't remember what Spring Hill zip code is. Forget it. I don't live in Spring Hill. But I focused exclusively on that. And all of that $50 a week, which is a fairly large ad in the Facebook world, not for the big companies, but the small ones, it went to that, and people started showing up. Now, we couldn't depend just on Facebook. We started having to connect with these people when they inquired. We had to have a good follow-up system in place. That's where the time went in. Just to throw an ad out there, and it's to throw as a granular example of Facebook out there and say, if we create it, they will come, is just as crazy as building a building and thinking people will come because you have a building. No, there's follow-up. There's developing relationships. There's sharing the gospel with people. But that is one example where I've seen a lot of churches now begin to say, we can at least get this audience, and then we can go to work doing the things we're supposed to do. Another thing that I would say during this time is both digital and analog, groups are incredibly important. And any church that neglects groups during this post-pandemic time, it's not post-pandemic, it's post-quarantine, during this post-quarantine time is doing so at their own peril. a statistic that we gathered several years ago, and it was seemed to be fairly relevant going into COVID, but is probably even more so now, but we don't have the data to back up, is if someone is in a group, they are five times more likely to still be with your church 5 years later. That's huge.
They're huge.
Also will give eight times more than if they're in worship only. And they're also more likely to share their faith. They're also more likely to be involved in ministry. And the list goes on and on. And what we're seeing with groups now is hybrid take place where a lot of the groups are meeting in person, but they're being supplemented or for a season. They're on Zoom. So that's a combination of both analog and digital. But the word that I would say with this is don't let digital replace obedience. Don't just think you can pay for something and you don't have to be obedient to the Great Commission or the Great Commandment. Those are just some granular examples. There are many things. There are many others that we could talk about as well.
That's right. One last quick question on that. So the ads part of things, what are you leading them to? Like what do you, when you've done the ads, like Facebook ads, what are you leading them to that you're able to respond, like, and get them connected? Can you just answer that? That was awesome, Tom.
Well, the first lead in is an email connection.
Okay.
So if they have an interest, the email would come directly to me. And I was fastidious about responding. And we have a rule on Church Answers. When it comes in, unless it's late at night or on a weekend, we give a response within 4 hours.
Wow.
And I would watch those, and I'm probably a bit obsessed about responding. But when I see them come in on my iPhone, I would respond immediately. And I would say, hey, here's my number if you'd like to follow up, or if you want to give me your number, I'd give you a call. But I let them have the sense of partial anonymity of an email. And then hopefully that would lead to a conversation. The address was also on there, and some just showed up.
Yeah. Tom, I appreciate you so much. Thanks for sharing your story.
You're just a freaking Barnabas.
Well, I mean it, just for sharing your story and for pouring into so many leaders and pastors over the years. It's incredible to think about the impact that you've had on the lives of so many people, both directly and indirectly. And so I give thanks to you for that. Go find Tom online. Church Answers, where does a person find out more about that?
ChurchAnswers.com.
ChurchAnswers.com. So go check that out as well. Tom, grateful for you. Thanks again for the time today.
Good to be with you, my friend. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to The Conversation with Adam Weber. This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network. You can find more from Adam Weber on Instagram and Twitter and at adamweber.com.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.